7, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and I want to preach on Joseph again. The message I want to preach to you tonight is a rose among thorns. A rose among thorns. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we read our text tonight. Father God, I'm thankful, Lord, for the good singing that we've heard tonight. And Lord, to have our faith stirred up at your presence. God, help us to be inviting in our spirit, Lord, if you're participating in the meeting tonight through the preaching. God, anything needs to be adjusted, anything needs to be corrected. God, we pray that you'll bear witness with the preaching. God, consecrate these few moments here, this message unto yourself. And give us ears to hear. Give us focus, Lord. Prevent any distraction. Cause that each one of us, Lord, take away from the message what it is we need that'll further edify us, that'll make us stronger. I pray you'll use the preaching to feed and nourish us spiritually. Grant that the light of your wisdom and countenance come through the message. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 37, let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll just kind of work our way through the text. It says, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. I remember Jacob's father's Isaac. Isaac's the son of Abraham, and it was to Abraham that God gave the promise concerning that land. It was confirmed in Isaac and then again in Jacob. Verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. That's where the book of Genesis gets its name right there. It's a book of beginnings. And some of these have good beginnings and some of these have very bad beginnings. And this is Jacob's generation here. And from him comes this young man, Joseph. It says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Joseph, in the minds of some here, they would say he's being a tattletale, all right? And in reality, a tattletale, that title comes from a tattle, someone who's a talebearer. And someone who's a talebearer, that's someone who is a busybody, somebody who is spreading maliciousness and slander. They're doing it to injure somebody. They're trying to hurt someone. That's not what Joseph is doing here. He brings back an evil report, but it's not to injure his brothers. It's to obey his father. And he's seeking to honor his father here. Remember, Joseph is a type of Christ. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Made him a coat of many colors. Now, that love that Israel had for Joseph, it speaks of the love that God has for his son, Jesus Christ, and really more than that. Now, remember, the first time the word love shows up in the Bible, it's speaking of Abraham's love for Isaac. And it's speaking about Abraham offering up Isaac there upon a place called Mount Moriah. And of course, Abraham showed that he was willing to obey God in any area that God would require it. And he would have went ahead and offered up Isaac had the Lord not stopped him from harming the child. And the reason the Lord stopped him was because God is not worshipped in such a way. So the question arises, why then did God move Abraham to even begin to do such a thing? Well, right there in that area of Mount Moriah, later would be the place that's designated in Scripture as being without the city of Jerusalem, a hill called Mount Calvary. And God, by Abraham's obedience, preached through Abraham's actions there that are recorded in Scripture there, prophecy about the day that God would send down His Son, whom He loved, who would die on that old rugged cross for our old nasty sins. And He prophesied of all that there in a message that's loud and clear. Aren't you glad for a hill called Calvary tonight? I believe in that. That song says, I still believe in a place called Calvary. Now, having said that, let me just let you know that Luke chapter 23, verse 33, that's the only place that the word Calvary shows up in the Bible. Let me just say this. There's only one Bible on the market that has Luke 23, 33 right. And that is, if you really believe in a hill called Calvary, you better stick that old King James Bible because it's the only one that has Calvary in it. Now, the first time love is found in the Bible, it's speaking of Abraham's love for Isaac. And it's a picture of God's love for Jesus Christ. The next time, it's speaking about Isaac's love for Rebekah. Now listen, Abraham's a type of the father who gave his son. Isaac's a picture of the son who gave himself. And of course, that being the case, there's Rebecca. She's a representation of the church. And I love that passage over in Genesis chapter 24, where you have someone there that's representing the Spirit of God, and he's out to get a bride for his master's son. And he asks the question, "Wilt thou go with this man?" That was a question that appealed to her yieldedness, her willingness. She said, "I will go." And that pictures our call to salvation based upon our willingness. For those that are willing, those that have trusted Christ willingly, we make up the bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there that as He goes and He takes her to meet His master's son, she sees Him there in the field. He takes her into His mother's tent. Sarah's been put away. It's a picture of Israel. He takes her into his mother's tent. And the Holy Spirit gives us these words in the history of all that. "And he loved her." And that's God recording history just so we'll get the message. Christ loves the church. And that's an example for every husband towards his wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, here it's speaking of Jacob or Israel's love for Joseph. Once again, a father's love for the son that's prophesied of here. And as a Christian, I glory in that because I realize God the Father loves my Savior. He rejoices in His Son, and He said that He's pleased in Him. Now, Christ never disappointed the Father, and He never will. And following His ascension back up to heaven, God the Father told Christ, "Sit right here on my right hand until I make all your enemies my footstool." And I'm glad I'm on the winning side tonight. Realizing God the Father's love for Christ, we Christians need to understand by faith that it was in Christ that God has accepted us. And the very love that God the Father has for Jesus Christ and the very joy that He takes in His Son Jesus Christ is the very love that we've experienced in Christ because that's our standing, that's our position. And so that as I read here about Jacob's love for Joseph, I can rejoice because again, there's a message in type there of God's pleasure in Christ and God's pleasure in me because I'm in Christ. Israel loved Joseph. He's the son of his old age. God the Father, the Ancient of Days, from everlasting to everlasting. His glory, His praise, His honor is Jesus Christ. It is His only begotten Son. And that coat of many colors, that's a garment there that spoke of favor. Favor that Israel had for his son. A garment of praise, honor, and glory. It's Israel's declaration of his favor for his son Joseph. Now in prophetical type, it testifies of the glory and honor that's coming in the way of our Savior, Jesus Christ. One day, everyone's going to realize how great He is. One day, the universe is going to know how great He is. Every knee, as I preach this morning, will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, not everyone in this world is a friend of grace. Amen. We ought to realize that. Not everyone in this world is excited about the fact that God takes pleasure and favor in His Son, Jesus Christ. Some object to that fact that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man will go to a Father but by Him. But the fact is that, as I said this morning, all the religions of the world, they may act like they're the same, but God the Father has declared which is the right way in that He has raised up His Son from the dead. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says that He declared Him to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection from the dead. So all religions aren't the same. God the Father Himself testifying to that fact and that He raised up Christ from the dead. Now it says in verse 4, when His brethren saw that their father loved Him more than all His brethren, they hated Him and could not speak peaceably unto Him. And here we gain insight to the thoughts going on in the heads of those pharisaical religious leaders of Christ's day. They saw His works, which showed forth that, according to the book of Acts, God was with Christ, but they wouldn't have that. Why? Because of His words that He was saying. The messages that Christ was preaching. Christ's words were an evil report against those pharisaical leaders. And if His words were true, they were in darkness. They envied Him the same reason for which Joseph's brothers envied Him. his father's favor and their own bad behavior for which he had bore witness against them for there. And if that weren't enough, Joseph is about to go on and tell them about his exaltation. And they're not in the mood for him to tell them about he's fixing to be exalted. But it says there in verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." His brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams, and notice, and for his words. Now that's important to note right there. Over there in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he would preach, the Bible says the common man heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. And they would go out, and some of them, when they'd hear him preach, like the testimony of one Roman soldier, "Never man spake like this man." There were those that heard him speak, and they were just absolutely blown away. But there were other people that couldn't hear what he had to say at all. And they begin to listen to him talk there, and they think, "Boy, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? About two men building houses, one on the sand, one on the rock. What's he talking about?" And they said this, quote, "Who knoweth what this babbler saith?" They couldn't get it. And one day there, while the Lord Jesus was preaching, he asked a serious question in John chapter 8. He says, "Why can you not hear my speech? Why can you not hear my words?" He's preaching, and some of them are getting a hold of it, and some of them aren't. And the question is, what's wrong with you? It ain't what's wrong with him. The question is, what's wrong with you that you can't hear what I'm saying? That's the message he preached there. And here's what he said. "He that is of God heareth God's words." And he says to these people now, "Eyeball to eyeball, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." If you're of God, he says, you'll hear God's words. If you're not of God, you can't make out what he has to say. And you know why they ultimately hated the Lord Jesus Christ? They hated him for his words. And this is what it says about Joseph and his brothers. They hated him yet the more for his dreams. That was a vision that God gave to him. And they hated him for his words. And it says in verse 9, "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now I'll stop reading there. Last Sunday night, I just told you I want to take a few weeks here talking about Joseph and drawing some lessons from his life there that we can learn from here. And last Sunday night's the first message. Tonight's the second. In the last message there, we examined Joseph's miraculous birth in the maze of his boyhood and went on to see it, some messages that were preached in his early battles. And those messages preached from his life's circumstances show us a message about hope. Shows us hope, and it showed us a message about the importance of our homes. I mean, we were able to show you by the scripture how messed up Joseph's home was. And yet we can also say that even though Joseph came out all right, he was the exception. The rest of the boys did not come out all right. And so there's a message there about the importance of our home being what God expects them to be. And then there's a message there about the heart. See, Joseph had things that were very wrong about his childhood and things that, as I said, should not have happened to him. And they happened to them. Also we've seen there were other influences in Joseph's life there. Joseph, remember, he's in that house for 17 years. There's some of those things that happen while Joseph is in that house. He's there when some of those things come to pass there. He knew some things that happened there when he was just young, some things that were right and some things that were of God. But Joseph, the point is, didn't turn out bad just because some bad things happened in his life. And a lot of Joseph's brothers didn't turn out good because some good things from God were sent their way. See, the difference is the heart. That's the difference. Every one of us have things that we can point to in our lives if we wanted to, that we could use, and if we want to, we could justify sin in our life, or we could justify a sinful habit there. And if we were honest, we could point to other things there that we'd have to say that was a positive influence. That was something that God sent our way there, and those things might influence us to do right. The difference isn't what happens in our lives or what doesn't happen in our life. The difference is the heart. See, those things that happen that are wrong, they may provoke the evil that's in us to come out, but it's still in us. And there may be some things of God that come out there if we choose. Now, we saw Joseph came from far than from an ideal situation there to living out a glorious truth from his glorious life there. And Joseph illustrates the words that we sing in the hymn here at church from time to time. Faith is the victory. Because Joseph never lost sight of what God showed him there, what God told him. And in that message about Joseph's life, I preached on gold from an unlikely mine. Gold is something of value, and it seems to come from a worthless situation. Born into a family where he's behind 10 older brothers, and he's behind daddy's only little daughter. A family of competition and conspiracy. We've seen there was violence. There was deception in their family there. There was just a mess there. And the beginning text that we considered in all this was over there where Stephen is preaching about Joseph. And as Stephen preaches about Joseph, here's what he says. He says in Acts 7 verse 9, Joseph, he says, the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, to narrow down Stephen's message there about Joseph, he said, the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt. And God delivered him and gave him favor in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor of Egypt. Now, in between those two things, a lot happened. A lot goes on. I mean, folks, there's 10 chapters worth of stuff. I mean, better than 10 chapters. And there's a lot that goes on there that the Old Testament gives us record of there. And Joseph is, as I said, 17 years old when he has to leave home. So for 17 years, you know what happens in his life? He lives with 10 jealous brothers. He lives with 3 stepmothers and a daddy who doted on him. And don't you know that when dad would walk into the room and pat him on the head, maybe say something in front of the rest of the boys, say, boy, daddy's proud of you. Daddy loves you. Pat him on the head. You're my good boy. Whatever was said, whatever happened there, don't you know when dad walked out of the room, what happened? I mean, what happened was, I mean, some of y'all don't have brothers. What happens is all the other boys begin to roll their eyes. Some of the other boys begin to give it one of these. Oh, make me sick. Daddy's little boy. Oh, your daddy's a little darling. And boy, I tell you what, when daddy, it must have got to the point when daddy showed that kind of favor and that kind of honor to him. In front of the other boys, it had to get to where it was a burden. I mean, he knew what was coming later on down the road. Now, what a family. I mean, man alive, what a mess. Their family history involved, remember, just the history, involved his daddy deceiving his grandpa Isaac, getting one over on his uncle Esau, having to leave for his life. Then his daddy gets beat out there and taken advantage of by his grandpa Laban. Then his dad gets one over on Papa Laban and has to leave under the cover of darkness. And he watches as Grandpa Laban shows up. And as he shows up, he's overtaken them. And they have real harsh words there over the heap of witness. And accusations are flying about, you stole my gods. You stole our idols. And Jacob's saying, oh, no, I didn't. And he's trying to prove his point there and make him out to be a liar. And lo and behold, Joseph's mother really did steal his gods and stole his idols. And she's lying about it. That's the background there of their family there. You know what? There's a whole lot there that goes on in the Old Testament that's not even in the record. I mean, every day things are going on. And you just got to imagine the situation and what he had to endure there for 17 years. I'm not talking about adding to the Word of God, but you have to have a picture in your mind of the setup of the situation he was in. And Joseph had character of value, and he got that character in an unlikely situation. He was gold from an unlikely mind. And all that came about because something Stephen pointed out about Joseph in Acts chapter 7, and that was God was with him. God was with Joseph. And like I said, we see in the life of Joseph the truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, before Romans chapter 8, verse 28 was written. God was with Joseph, and there were things happening in Joseph's life that were less than ideal. And God was putting those things together and working things out that were good in Joseph's life because his heart was right. Same house, same family, same environment, different product. Why? Because God was with one of those boys because his heart was towards God. And those other boys, their heart wasn't toward God. Their heart was towards their sin. Joseph was a man that God had a plan for his life, and through faith and faithfulness, Joseph lived to see the plan of God come to fruition in his life. And here we see just not just the framework of the home that he was born into, but the climate of the home in which he lived. He was favored of his father, but he was hated by his brothers. And Joseph endures what we might call just ugliness in a home on the part of his envious brothers who hated him because of visions that God had given him and because of the words that he had spoken against them. But don't forget, God was with him. And even though Joseph was in a very ugly and painful situation there, God would still manage to fit things together. God would still manage to put things to work and consecrate those things to Joseph's good because Joseph's heart was right. And God makes something very beautiful out of Joseph's life and his character and his faith. And that's what I mean when I talk about Joseph's life as being a rose among thorns tonight. The scriptures say, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And this world, true to its nature, it's warped the idea of true beauty. And if we say something, you know, we say something is beautiful there, we're talking about something that is acceptable to the Lord. Something that the Lord would appreciate. Now, we say something, you know, is pretty. Something's pretty. That's a feminine word. And most of us wouldn't be thinking of anything masculine. Young fellas, this is just an opinion of mine, but if someone says you're pretty, that's not a good thing. Fellas, you don't want to be pretty, amen? You don't want to be pretty. I mean, but beautiful, that's a word that the Scripture uses for men and women and for situations. I mean, even the Lord Himself is called beautiful in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, and it has to do with what the Scriptures call comely. Now, if something is comely, then that means it's acceptable. It's exceptional. As a matter of fact, it means it's something that's beautiful is exceptionally acceptable. To be comely, as we read the word in the Scripture, means to be becoming. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's unfitting, it's improper for a Christian to wear a Budweiser shirt. That's unbecoming. That's not comely of the gospel. There's something about that that doesn't fit right. See, young fellas, listen. I don't care how, you know, how cool it is and how funny it is, whatever. It's not becoming of the gospel of Christ. It's not worthy of His name. You bear His name. Don't reproach the name because you're trying to look cool with your friends and bring reproach to His name. Don't do that. We're to let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Everything about our lives then is to be comely when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means it ought to be exceptionally acceptable. Ladies, nowadays, pardon me being crude here, but the temptation of the world is to want to be sexy. And even guys, I mean, are wanting to be sexy. Listen to me, sexy is not beautiful. That's not beautiful. That's not exceptional to the Lord. That's not acceptable with the Lord. That appeals to lust, and you will never distinguish yourself trying to follow that line. I mean, the world will use you up and prostitute every good thing you've got to offer, and when they're through with you, they'll spit you out. But you'll dedicate your life to God and your testimony to God. God will use you the rest of your days. God can take all the rotten things, all the bad things, all the mistakes of your life. If your heart is right, God can use them for your good and His glory. But you've got to keep your heart facing the right direction. I'm not saying you're going to be sinless. I'm not saying you're not going to make the wrong turn. But I am saying God knows when you do. And He knows how to bring you back around. And He knows how to make the wrong turn work out to your advantage.
Boy, that's a good God right there that we have. I'm glad that he's in charge, amen, and that he knows what he's doing even if I don't. Now, being modest, being humble and holy, God says that's beautiful. And God says that of men like David, as well as women like Abigail. The feet of God's preachers are said to be beautiful feet. They may not be pretty feet. Believe me, preacher's feet may not be pretty feet, but God says they're beautiful. Matter of fact, every witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he brings forth glad tidings, God says they have beautiful feet. Joseph's life and his faith, his steadfastness was a thing of value. It was a thing of beauty. He's gold from an unlikely mine. He is a rose among thorns, even before he was exalted. I mean, not just in the end, all along the way. Even before he was exalted, all things were working together because God was with him. And those things that his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. And this godly man grew up out of some of the most ungodly soil. It's not likely, but I'm amazed that God would take this young man from his family like he did and use him in the situation that he used him in. Now, we begin to consider these things here about the life of Joseph. We see just how different he is from the rest of his family there. And it's astounding that he grows up in the same home, in the same condition, in the same environment as his brothers, but yet he's different. Notice, first of all, the purity of Joseph's life. It says in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. The striking way Joseph was different from his brothers was the purity of his life. He's different from them. Again, we're talking about something of beauty and comeliness in the midst of uncomeliness and ugliness. In each occasion there, we behold Joseph in the history as it's recorded in the Bible, he's doing the right thing. Every time he's presented in Scripture, he's doing the right thing. It's a matter of purity. It's a matter of integrity. Later on, temptations would come his way on a much larger scale with far more risk that threatened a far more reproachful situations, and those temptations would confront Joseph, and Joseph is able to make the right choices as a man because he learned how to make the right choices as just a boy. I mean, he had dedicated himself to God. He had heard from God. And he was looking for God to do something in his life because he'd heard from him. God showed him some things. Boy, he held on to that vision. He held on to the Word of God. And he had those choices in front of him as just a boy. Oh, boys, I don't know exactly what his brothers are doing. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But don't you know that one option was do what they're doing. Just do what they're doing. I mean, really, do I have to make an enemy out of my brothers here? A lot of young boys would try to get their brothers' attention. A lot of young boys would try to get their brothers' appreciation. But not this young boy. He's 17, and he thinks like a man. He realizes this isn't right, and he's not gonna do this. Now, young people need to form good habits while they're young. To figure out right now while you're young, what's of value? What's of real worth in your life there? Why when you're young? Because young men, young ladies, listen to me. There's going to be a time when you're going to be faced with a slew of temptation. And it's going to be on a much larger scale. And it's going to offer a lot more reproach and a far more dangerous situation. And the route you take in those temptations are going to be determined by the values you have. And if you have the right values, decisions and choices aren't hard to make. The reason why people don't make the right choices is because they forget what's of real worth and what's of real value. And they end up making severe mistakes. Now, Joseph is sent out to do the work of a shepherd with his brothers here. Like I said, we don't know what they're doing wrong. What is it that warranted this evil report that he brings back to his father? So at the very least, we know this, they weren't doing right. But with that said, we also know Joseph was. He was. He was a young man proven to be responsible. He was proven to be responsible, proven to be obedient, and that was a matter of obeying his father and a matter of honoring his father. Now, the brothers that he's with are the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, two ladies that had been maids of Rachel and Leah, and their sons were Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And so Joseph is out there on the job, and you got to watch that when you get on the job. You get on the job, boy, things get going. People get talking. A lot of filthiness gets promoted. People get the horsing around there, and all kinds of junk gets going. If you're not careful, you'll get right in the middle of it. And you have to have integrity. You have to have something that keeps you on track with God. I don't care if it makes enemies out of them. You've got to have something that keeps you on track with God. And here's a young man there. His brothers are messing around there. And it's something there that he felt his father ought to know about. And again, didn't make friends out of his brothers there, but it does point out something very different about him from them. And that is, he was responsible. They were older than him, but he was still more responsible than them, and he was someone of integrity. Now, the brothers of Joseph as a whole, they did not have integrity. Matter of fact, I mean, we just go down the list, just some of the things we mentioned last Sunday night with some of the things I'll mention tonight. Just, you see, they're an evil bunch. I mean, the Bible tells us many things they're guilty of. Among other things, they're guilty of murder. In Genesis chapter 34, verse 25, that's Simeon and Levi's case there involving the deception of the people of Shechem. And of course, he'd raped their sister, so they could justify that. We also learned they're guilty of incest. They're guilty of incest over there in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. Reuben and Bilhah have an affair. That's a stepmother. That's gross immorality. They're guilty of hatred. Genesis 37, verse 4. They're guilty of envy. Genesis 37, verse 11. They're guilty of enslaving their brother. Genesis 37, 38. They're guilty of lying. Genesis 37, verse 31 through 33. They're guilty of immorality. Genesis chapter 38 there in the case of Judah and his daughter-in-law. And you can just keep reading about just different things that his brothers got into and the messes they made. But you don't read about those things in Joseph's life. Isn't it funny when we hear about people's lives, we say, did you hear what happened? What happened? Like it was an accident. Did you hear about what happened? You know something? There's a whole lot of things that just happen in a lot of wicked people's lives that don't happen in God's people's lives. And you don't read about those kind of things in Joseph's lives because he's not on that same road. He's not taking those choices. And it's the same family. And it's the same father. They lived in the same conditions. But Joseph's life is one of purity. It's one of integrity. And the opposite is true of his brothers. Now once they're reported on here by Joseph, no doubt the flames of hatred are fanned there towards Joseph. And that is, they get reproved because there's been an evil report given of them. They get reproved, but they don't get right. They get mad. They get upset. And for that reason, I heard one of these psycho-babbling preachers on the radio the other day speaking about making your own trouble. He pointed out that before Joseph's brothers betrayed him and sold him out, Joseph had brought an evil report against them. And his take on all that was, Joseph shouldn't have done such a thing. But now, brethren, Joseph, he wasn't the one that was wrong here. His brothers were. And telling the father about what they were doing wrong was right. He wasn't spreading gossip. You know what he's doing? You know what a gossip does? A gossip tells the wrong people. He told the right person. He told the one he was accountable to. He told him what he needed to know. He said, Dad needs to know about this. He took it to him. Now, those that spread gospel, they're not trying to help. They're just trying to start trouble. And they're trying to keep it going. That's not what Joseph was doing. And the fact that trouble came from Joseph doing right in the mind of this radio preacher was just proof he shouldn't have done it. But folks, listen, that cannot be your take on how to judge what's right and wrong. If your take on how to judge what's right and wrong is if it gets you in trouble or not, you've got low standards. Sometimes doing the right thing is exactly what's going to land you in hot water. But you still got to have the integrity to do right, regardless of how many friends it costs you and what kind of opportunities it closes up on you. And it's a valuable lesson here. Bad things can happen to people that are doing right. Doors can close to people that are doing right. And Joseph, just the fact that he's done right and it cost him something here, that's a lesson to learn. And sometimes we got to realize, boy, it's just a matter of keeping the heart right despite what's going on around us. A man does right and bad things follow that. He's got to realize that despite what he sees and despite what he feels and despite his experience here, God said he's right. And he needs to realize, it's worth suffering for. It's worth enduring this hardness for. And so here he comes, and God's given him dreams. Someone says, well, he caused his own trouble because he spoke of those dreams and he was being haughty. I don't believe that at all. I don't read anything in the passage that makes me think that he's bragging, he's boasting, he's saying, look at me. I don't think that's at all what's going on. You know what I think? I think God has proven the wickedness in his brothers. And here's a young man there that he's loved by his father, and that messes him up. And he brings an evil report against him, which they were guilty of. He wasn't lying about. That messes him up. And then God starts giving him visions about what he's going to do for him in his life. He just confesses the promises of God. And instead of them being happy for him, that messes him up. And they just keep getting lower and lower and further away from humbling themselves. That is the trap of pride. You harden your heart and you get to the point where you couldn't hear from God no matter what was going on. That's what's taking place in their life. And their heart's been right with their father, Jacob. Now, before we start nailing Jacob because of his favoritism and everything and all that, I'm not saying that's right. But before you start all that, keep in mind this. That had those boys' heart been right about their father, when it says that their father loved Joseph, they would have loved Joseph because they loved their father. Now, some of you don't look convinced, but that's a Bible principle. How can you love God whom you haven't seen while hating your brother whom you have seen? And that's a Bible principle. If those boys' hearts had been right, and they loved their father, they would have loved their brother. And they wouldn't have got upset because their father loved their brother. And had they been excited about their father and interested in honoring their father rather than being ambitious about honoring themselves, it wouldn't have bothered them when they saw their brother get promoted. But they wanted that for themselves. And therefore, when they see Joseph get promoted, they're upset about it. Now, Joseph is promoted. That's not Joseph's fault there. That's their fault. And the fact that they're not happy about it just proves they have what the Bible calls a froward character. Now, froward is perverted. That's what it means. It's twisted. It's out of sync. It's out of whack there. And Joseph brings back the evil report against them. They didn't have to get mad. You know what? They didn't have to get mad. They could have got right. They could have said, now, fellas, he's telling the truth. You know what we were doing. You know the mess we were making. You know what Dad told us not to be doing and where we were doing it. They could have had that attitude, but they didn't have that attitude. They got busted for what they were doing wrong, and rather than getting right, they got mad. Now, that proves your character right there. It reveals your character. People live bad and wicked lives, and then they point out something there that happened. Maybe someone did to them. And they say, that's why. And they want to excuse all that they are and everything they do because of what happened way back then there. But that's no excuse. Whatever happened to you did not make you the way you are. Now, that's true whether you're good or bad. What happened to you is not what... See, like Lester Roloff used to said, trials reveal you. They don't ruin you. And things might have happened there that allowed you to bring out that wickedness that's already in your heart. But it didn't have to happen. Now you think about that. Joseph's 17 years old. Joseph's 17 years old. 17. Just because he's a righteous man. Just because he's the greatest type of Christ as a man in the Bible. Just because that's the case. You know what? That doesn't mean he never did anything wrong as a kid. The Bible says foolishness is bound the heart of a child. Who's that? That's any child. That's every child. Right? Anybody ever seen a boy that did everything right? There's no such thing. And Joseph was not the exception. He said, what's your point? I'm saying 17 years, he's sitting there under his father's rule and his father's authority, and there were times he got it wrong. There were times he had to give an account. There were times he had to answer for dropping the ball or making a mistake or doing something wrong there. And when he got reproved, I'm sure there, he got things right. You say, why? Because that was his character. That was his heart. Those boys didn't. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee.
Well, it's something about preaching to people that love the Bible. It doesn't matter if it goes right across them. Amen. They can say amen. And like it. It may rip their face off. They still say, give me more. Because they're interested in getting the thing fixed. Amen. They want to get on track. They want to get things right there. The Bible says, give instruction to a wise man. He'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man. He'll increase in learning. Joseph, he didn't bring back an evil report of those young men there to hurt those young men. He was trying to help those young men, but it didn't help them. That was his intention, but it didn't help them. It hurt them. It provoked them to evil because that's what they chose to let happen. That's how they chose to behave there. And those boys hated their brother Joseph, and they began to plot against him, and they would mock him, and they would laugh at him, and eventually they'd sell him out and lie about his death. And you know what? That should have hurt Joseph. But it didn't. He had integrity. Despite what everyone said, despite the treatment he took, despite everything he suffered through, he stayed on track with God. He kept his faith there because he was a man of integrity. He had a life of purity. And that's so important because it determines much of the way things will turn out in the light of dealings with God. God's working on us. A lot of times you can tell what's going on in your own heart and your own life just by what God's doing in your life. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 22, David's talking. Listen to what he says. This is his testimony. He says, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because, this is important, he delighted in me. That's David giving a testimony. He said, God blessed me and got me out of this mess because he delighted in me. Now, David's not haughty. David's not, you know, self-righteous there. You can read the book of Psalms and see that for yourself there. But he understands there that there were times that he was upright in the way. And even when he was wrong, he confessed his sin. He got the thing right. And the Lord, he said, rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. I've kept the ways of the Lord. I've not wickedly departed from God. For all his judgments were before me, and his statutes I did not depart from them. I was upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Listen to what he said. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. Now, despite the ungodly, unbecoming soil that Joseph was planted in, Joseph's life springs up into a beautiful thing because his heart's right with God. Unlike his brothers, he was a man of purity. Now, then we notice the promotion of Joseph's life real quick. Verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, I ask you to remember here the biblical definition of love and the several ways that we're to understand this. The Lord says, for example, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And God says that in the context of promotion that he gave to one boy above another. Now, that doesn't mean that God was a respecter of person or anything like that there, based upon certain qualities, based upon certain things that were present in the life of those boys there. God promoted Jacob over Esau. He favored Jacob over Esau, and thus Jacob was promoted as one there of the messianic line. That's where the Messiah would come from. And God said, Jacob, have I loved? And that is a favor there. That was a promotion he was speaking of there. And here it speaks of Israel's love for Joseph, following his being faithful to his father, following the evil behavior of his brothers. And Jacob's love for Joseph speaks, of course, we understand the strong feelings that he has for his son. We understand the desires that he has for his son, and the time that he was born in his life, and of course the mother that he was born to. All that figures in here. But here, as a result, and this is the context of him showing himself to be responsible to his father, he had proved to be obedient. He had showed himself to be responsible. He had proved to be trustworthy. Jacob gives to Joseph, above all the other sons, that coat of many colors. And that coat right there, regardless of what it represents in the way of Bible typology there, historically, it was more than just a sign of his affection. It was also a testimony of his confidence. He had confidence in his son. That coat of many colors there showed a promotion of Joseph above his brothers. And basically there, he's loved, he's promoted, he's trusted more than his brothers there. Now, Jacob knew that he could trust his son Joseph. He had learned he could not trust his other sons. He learned that the hard way. They'd let him down. They disappointed him there. And he had learned that he could trust Joseph. And that coat of many colors there, that showed an endowment of confidence that Jacob had towards Joseph. And whereas that might have been something else that could have helped those boys see the error of their ways, it didn't help them. He comes out wearing that coat. Those boys didn't say, look at that. You see, fellas, if we'd have just listened. You see, fellas, if we'd have just been faithful. If we would have been responsible. They didn't have that attitude. Their attitude is, who does this punk think he is? I mean, basically, he's out there. He's proved that he can give report. It doesn't matter who you are. He'll tell on you. And their attitude is, I don't care what Dad thinks of him. He's got him all wrong. And he's not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to give account to him. I'm not going to be responsible for him. Dad's got it all wrong. Dad can think what he thinks. He's got it all wrong there. But this is the way responsibility works. The way it works is that you're faithful in a little. And then God broadens your area of service. And the more faithfulness you show, the more God entrusts you with other things. And that's the way it works. When you're responsible in what God gives you to do, God begins to give you more to do. And He blesses you to do it. And that's you know, the way it works. And if you get to where you're unfaithful, then you're stuck. But if you're faithful in what God's given you to do, there's an area of promotion involved. And the Bible even says so. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, and give an insight here to the situation that Joseph was in with his brothers. It says in Proverbs 3:30, strive not with a man without cause, if he done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, choose none of his ways. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. That is God saying, those that are perverted and twisted and unsavory, God says, that I'm not going to let them know anything. He says, but those that are righteous, He said, I'm going to tell them my secrets. I'm going to confide in them. I'm going to trust them with some things. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. Same house. One's just and blessed, and the others are accursed. Surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. Listen to what He says. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. And when Joseph gets promoted, it was to glory. But upon his promotion, his brothers were ashamed. It was a rebuke to them that Joseph was wearing that coat of many colors. The Bible says in Psalm 75, verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. We have a life, when we live a life of integrity and purity, God takes note of that. And with their steadfastness and faithfulness, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but your heart is toward God, then God will take the things of your life that are raw and a raw deal and unfair. God will take those things and use them for your good and His glory. God has a way of working those things out. And so the last part of our text tonight, verses 5 through 11, we won't take the time to read it, show us the promise of Joseph's life. Young people, get this and remember this if you take something home with you tonight. That life that's lived of integrity and purity with a heart towards God is a promising life. God has a plan for those people. God will confide in you if your heart will be towards Him. God will confide in you about things He'll leave other people in the dark about. He'll show you what He's doing. He'll show you truths that He hadn't showed other people. He'll cause you to profit in the Word of God there. God shows Joseph there in a dream. He shows him his sheaf rising up above the others, and everyone's doing obeisance to him, his sheaf. God shows him another dream there that consisted of the sun, the moon, and 11 stars all bowing down to Joseph. And God said, He's going to elevate him. That shows us something else about Joseph's character. If God means to elevate a man and give grace to a man, it's because the man is humble. The man is lowly. God resists the proud,
And those boys, their problem was they were proud. But Joseph's virtue was he wasn't. He wasn't proud. And God meant and planned on elevating him and exalting him to a position there. And of course, we know the end of the story. We know how it all works out. It all comes just like God said it would. It happens just like God said it would. But that thing there, how it ends there, that happy ending, God was with him all along the way. God didn't show up at the end of Joseph's life. God was with him all the way, all the while. Why? Because his heart was toward God. His heart was toward God when he was keeping sheep for his father. His heart was toward God when he was sold out by his brothers. When he was a servant there in Egypt. When he becomes elevated in that position and then a woman lies on him. His heart is still toward God. He ends up in prison. He doesn't lose faith. He keeps waiting on God. God works the thing out in the end. And even there, as I said, in some of those areas there that are a little iffy about how he deals with his brothers, he's trying them much in the same way that Christ will try Israel in the time of the tribulation period. And he's bringing about a spirit of repentance in their life. He proves them, and they get right. And his testimony in the end is, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And folks, listen, when you make the right choices, the right way, the right choice leads to the right place. All along the way. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's not going to create enemies. Doesn't mean it's going to close some doors for you. Doesn't mean that. But it will lead to the right place. And in the end, you'll realize, boy, this was what God had in mind. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. God, we thank you, Lord, that you do have a plan. And Lord, despite the fact that we can't see it, Lord, we know that that you lead us away, you lead us on day by day, and God, we're thankful that we're not just wandering and groping in darkness, but we have this book which is a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path, and it tells us which way we should go. God, help us to have the right values so we can make the right choices. Help us, Lord, God, especially these young people here, to be able to deny the flesh now. To be able to say no to themselves now, to develop strong discipline about their life now, so that when they become men and women, they're able to continue to make the right choices and do the right things, form good, strong, pure character in them now. And God, that's our prayer for everyone. Lord, we want to be right. We want to be just in your sight. God, I pray that you'll take the water of your word tonight, cleanse us, and improve upon us, Lord, in our walk with thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you would please stand. Everyone in a state of prayer, Angie, Linda, if you'll go ahead and play. If you need to come forward tonight and pray a little while, you come on. Don't worry about the time. Examine yourself this evening. Make sure there's nothing there that could get you off track.